Good morning. How many of you have some sort of Christmas tradition? Yeah. So I married into one. Jennifer had for years been taking out ornaments and looking at them and sort of rehearsing the story of where she got these ornaments and then putting them on the tree. So since we've been married, that's what we do, and we've bought new ornaments, marital ornaments, that we have memories attached to and then hang on the tree together. And since we've had a baby, we have two new ornaments now. So one which we got last year, which is a little turquoise ball, and one this year, which is a red ball. And they both have little writing on it, like Anaya's first Christmas, Anaya's second Christmas, and you can see how this story is going to go for the rest of our lives, right? But this is the thing I hate about Christmas, is that I think we in the church have treated Advent and Christmas like a little bit of an ornament that we pull out once a year. We look at, oh, that's nice. We kind of pretend that we're climbing back into the Old Testament, pretending as if Jesus has not been born. Wake up on Christmas morning, open our presents, Jesus, you're born! Yahoo! And it's so disingenuous and a little bit cliche and fake. And so I don't like that. And you probably don't like it, right? It's kind of meaningless, even though it's good for a tree and it's good for ornaments. It's not great for this season in the church calendar. And since about the 12th century, Christians have actually spoken of three different comings of Christ. The first is the one that we're familiar with, Christ coming through the womb of Mary into the world as a baby. God in flesh. Andy spoke about the humility that that portrays. We read that today, the Philippians 2, the Christ hymn, that though he was in very nature God, he humbled himself, emptied himself, and became nothing, and was born into humanity. And then it gets worse. It's like this cascade of downward spiraling from the exaltation of the God of the universe to a baby, to a cross, to a death. And it just gets worse and worse. And then there's an exaltation. That's kind of the Christmas story that we're familiar with. And the Christians, since the 12th century, have spoken about the first coming of Christ. He was a baby. And they speak of a second one, too, that he comes to us daily through the power and the presence of his Spirit. It's Jesus saying to his disciples just before his ascension, I am not going to leave you orphans. I am going to send you a helper, the promise of my Father, to be with you, and I will be with you till the end of the age. And so the Christians have spoken of the second coming of Christ in and through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit daily. That's why we gather. We have this expectation that we can experience the presence of God together now. And they spoke of the third coming, and that's the promise of Jesus one day returning. It's the promise that when he comes, the dead in Christ will be raised up. And somehow, if you're still alive at that time, as Paul writes, you will be caught up in the air to meet him. And this is the coming in glory, the coming in authority and power, whereby every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, you are the Lord. You are the Christ. There's no greater name than yours in the cosmos. And so St. Bernard of Clairvaux, Andy also mentioned him. We love the saints on the staff team, by the way. He says that in the first coming, Jesus, or the Christ, he was our redemption. In the second coming, he is our consolation and our rest. And in the third, he will be our life. He was and is to come, the three comings of God to us. And so I want to suggest strongly to you that if you have only ever envisioned Christmas and Advent as about celebrating the birth of Christ, you have missed about two-thirds of the good news of this season. He's here coming to you today. And one day, he is going to come in all of his glory and upend the prevailing order of this world. And the early Christians, when they were thinking about the word that they should use to describe this, they came up with the word Advent. And I love the meaning of this word because it connotes the return of an emperor to a capital city that he owns, usually after a victory. That's the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and the third coming of Christ. One day, he is going to return. And you and I, probably mostly due to the Left Behind series, have a little bit of a nauseating reaction to God coming back. Right? This is unhelpful. But the Christians were beset with a holy longing for God to one day come back and make everything right. And if you've lost the hope of that, the chances are, as we sang about today, that Isaiah prophesies about, you're probably not living under oppression's might. You're probably not living under the curse of poverty. Because if you are beset by sickness and death and suffering and oppression and trauma and violence, the biggest longing in your heart is for God to come and make everything new again. This is great news for the poor. Those of us who are not so poor find it a fanciful imagination. Yeah, one day he's going to come. Great. One day I'll hang up my Christmas ornament. One day Jesus is going to come back. And that is one-third of the emphasis of the Advent season. Jesus has come. He today is coming to us through and by the power of his Spirit. And one day he's going to come back. And so our longing in Advent as we wait for the Messiah is not just a fabricated, imaginary longing as if Jesus wasn't born. It's a real longing that some of you will feel in your bones. In fact, the earth groans for the revealing of this Christ. Do you get that? It's a real longing that we are embodying during this season. God, when will you come? How long? Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. It's the cry of the ages ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, promising one day, just as you watch me leave, Advent has more to do with expectation and waiting. In expectation. And today is the first Sunday in Advent, and I love getting to kick off these first Sundays of seasons in the Christian calendar. Just love it. Today, the emphasis is on hope. And it's not about wishful thinking, like, I hope I get into this class. I hope he looks at me today in church. I hope I win the lottery. It's not about wishful thinking or idealized thoughts, looking on the bright side. Hope in the Christian sense is a noun. It's a thing that is going to happen. And that thing is the return of Christ. It's never used in the New Testament as an adjective or an adverb. You can tell that I was an English literature major. What that means is that it's never used in the sense, I feel hopeful, or hopefully XYZ. Those ideas connote something subjective. It's based on how I feel and my projections of the future. Hope in the New Testament is an event and a person. It's Christological and eschatological. That means it's embodied in the person of Jesus. He is the hope. And it's about the last things, the eschaton, where he comes back. And that is certain. It's objective. It's something that you can pin your faith onto. One writer says that there are three children, the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. One of them is a child, and at first you think the two adults are holding the hand of the child, pulling the child forward. But no, it's the child, hope, that pulls faith and love forward. Isn't that a great picture? The hope that one day this is going to happen. And why do I say that? Because we see God has done it before. He is doing it presently. And we have faith, and we pour our love into him and into others because that hope is pulling us forward. My point is that it's not wishful thinking. You can tell if you are a Christian, the Spirit bears a witness to this fact that God is coming. You can feel it through your own longings. You can feel it in the cry for justice, the cry to be home, the cry to be embraced. He's coming. And so it's this expectation as opposed to wishful thinking. He is coming. And so the question that I want to pose to you this morning is God worthy of your hope? Is he actually worthy of you putting your hope in him? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to break down hope, the Christian hope, in a few different ways that I think will illustrate the heart of why we might put our hope in God, why he might be worthy of our hope. The first reason is that God makes promises. How many of you know that? If you read through the Old Testament, there are so many promises, and the New Testament, that God is constantly making to his people. Here's one. In Isaiah 7:14, this is what we heard this morning. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah is speaking of something he doesn't fully understand about 700 years prior to its realization. God is making a promise through Isaiah, through this prophetic vision that Isaiah has, that something is going to happen. Who cares? I make promises. You've probably made promises. We've probably all made them, and it's not that unique or special to be a person who makes promises, except that the heart of all of God's promises is that he makes a promise to rip off the chains that enslave you and take you to a place where you are safe with him. Exodus 3:17 is an example of you. God is speaking, I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. All the promises of God relate to his desire to free you, or free the world, or free the universe from some kind of slavery or bondage and take it into liberation, freedom, the kingdom of God, basically. It's like this movie that I like, a French film called Rust and Bone, and it's a love story between a killer whale trainer and a boxer, you know, as you understand is pretty typical these days. And in the film, the boxer has this young son, and they go out to a lake, a frozen lake, and the son is sort of playing along in the middle of this frozen expanse and steps on some thin ice and he falls into the water below. And so this man, being a boxer, he gets on his knees and he is just pounding as hard as he can on the snow, or sorry, on the ice, trying to make a hole big enough to look through or to jump through or something, and just running like a maniac across the frozen surface of this ice, bashing in with his fists the ice to try and find the sun. And the time is ticking, and you're wondering, is he going to actually succeed or not? Well, he does. And he pulls the sun out and sets him there and then leaves. It's a happy ending, right? No, he doesn't do that. The son is frozen. Even though he's been freed from this frozen ice lake, that's half the story. The second half is that the father takes the son into a warm place and wraps him up with a blanket and gives him a hot water bottle and like holds him in his arms so that he doesn't suffer and die from hypothermia. That is a picture of the kind of theme that God's promises have. I'll take you out of the affliction of Egypt with my hands, with my strong hands. Again, a picture of the cross. But I'm doing that. I'm freeing you from the powers of sin and death. My purpose in coming and destroying the work of the enemy is to take you to the safe place with me, to free you from something, but to free you for something. That is the heart of salvation. It's not just to rescue you from something. It's to rescue you for something. And so when God says, I am sending a son to be born by a virgin, his name will be Emmanuel, the promise is because it's a promise to rescue you from death and sin and slavery and affliction, from the powers of Egypt, and transfer you into a new kingdom where God dwells. You're feeling that, aren't you? And this is the thing, that hope is a person. It's embodied in the person of Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. He is the one who does that transfer. He goes right to our humanity, experiences all of our temptation and suffering. He goes right into the grave, and he doesn't stay there. He rises up. And he's never dying again. And the picture is taking us out of the slavery, taking us out of the bondage, taking us out of our sin and death and all the corruptions of this world since the serpent had a little conversation with Adam and Eve. Undoing all that work that we may be, as Revelation chapter 21 and 22 shows, in a new heaven and a new earth with him, where the old things have passed away. And Matthew, the first chapter, Matthew writes knowing that this is the promise of God, especially relevant for the Jewish people, maybe not so relevant for us, but they had this hope that one day there's going to come a Savior, a Messiah. If you've seen The Matrix, one day Neo is going to be here and he's going to upend this system. They were beset by this holy longing that one day salvation would come. And they knew about the prophecies. Mary would have known that passage in Isaiah. And so imagine as she carries that around in her psyche, in her cultural identity, in her psychology. This is what Matthew writes. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. An angel came to him, Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And remember, save there, and the name Jesus means he will save. The context is taking you out of slavery and into freedom. All this, Matthew writes, took place to fulfill what the Lord spoke by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew is saying, you know that promise that God made to take us out of the slavery and into the promised land? Jesus is that promise fulfilled. Imagine Mary as she hears this news and she's telling the angel, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Would she have been quaking as the angel is basically saying that promise is coming true now? It's now. So, in summary, Jesus is the embodiment of hope. He is the one that shows that God is trustworthy. What he says, he will do. He always fulfills his promises. He never lies. Second, God is Savior. He rescues from, for. Jesus saves us from the powers of sin and death for a new kingdom, for a new purpose. And that purpose boils down basically to an undisturbed union where we are with God. We see his face. I can't tell you how many times I feel homesick when I imagine that. Sometimes I've lay awake at night thinking about that moment. There's a homesickness that the Christian story births in us, whereby the Spirit groans for that union. And where heaven and earth become one, totally one. It's not that this world's going to be blown up in flames. God is going to make it new. Heaven is going to come down like Jerusalem, clothed as a bride, come down to this earth. It's going to be one. Third, that God is the initiator. He is preemptive. He makes the promise. He fulfills it. He comes to you and to us and to this world. And whether we do a thing, it's happening. There's something hopeful about that. Did you do anything to make Jesus come as a baby? Can you do anything to make him come to you or to us today, here, and now? It's his desire to come to you. Ours is just to simply respond. That's all I have to say. So why don't we take a few moments of silence, and I invite you to hold this question in a personal way. God, are you really worthy of my hope? Another way of saying it is, do I really hope in you? So I want to invite us to pray before we celebrate communion together. And my invitation to you this morning, first, is if anyone here is sick, you're feeling some pain in your body, you're feeling not 100% in whatever way, there's going to be some space to pray. And the heart of this is that John the Baptist, knowing all of this prophecy and all of this foretelling of the promise of God, he gets wind that this man named Jesus has come. In fact, he baptized him. And when he's in prison, he sends word to Jesus, and this is what he says. Are you the one we're looking for? Or do we wait for someone else? And Jesus' response to the messengers is, tell John this. The lame walk. The blind see. The deaf hear. The lepers are cleansed, and the good news is preached to the poor. There's something about those two things, of the gospel coming to those who are poor and healing coming to bodies, that Jesus intends to communicate is a sign of his hope crashing to this earth. So we're going to create the space here for you, if you are struggling with some sickness or some pain in your body, the hope of God coming right to flesh and bone today. And second, if in any other way you want or need the hope of Jesus to come into your life, maybe you're at a dead end or worse, or you feel the premonition of a dead end, daily, the second coming, as the Christians taught us to think about, he's here to come to you through and in the power and presence of his Spirit. He's here. He's right here somewhere. He's here right now. And where he is, there's fullness of hope. So if that's you, if you'd like some prayer for a sickness, some healing prayer, and or if you need some hope, if you need God to come to you in some particular ways in the here and the now, wherever you are, can I just invite you to open your hands? And those of you who haven't opened your hands, if you can take a look around and see those who have, a little simple question, Lord, who do you want me to pray for? Is there someone here that you want me to pray for? And go to that person, put your hand upon them, and pray in the hope of God into their bodies, into their situation. However we do it, right? You can ask the Spirit for gifts. Help me, Lord, to know how to pray for this person. Okay? So go ahead. Let's stir up some prayer here for each other. Father, thank you that your promise is that the Spirit would come, that the promise is available for any. And Spirit, thank you that your promise is that you distribute gifts when we gather that are meant to build us up. Gifts of prophecy and knowledge and wisdom and healing and discernment. It's your promise. And so we come expectant and responsive to what you're going to do now, here and now. And I ask, Father, that in the name of Christ, the gifts and the power and the presence of your Spirit would be poured out on these people, that the hope of God would come crashing in to situations that feel hopeless. So let's move around, let's pray for one another, and then I'll call us back in a little bit to celebrate the great hope of the Lord's Supper.